our study in the great book of Romans, How Great Our Salvation, the title of our series. But also I want us to think about today motivation for spiritual ministry. Motivation for spiritual ministry. We'll be looking at Romans 1, 8 through 7. When I was in seminary down in Wake Forest, got to meet Lee, my buddy, and Sherry. A lot of good friends. I made a lot of good friends there. When I was in seminary, we learned through reading books, learned a lot through reading books. We learned through lectures. But one of the greatest things that we learned from was the godly men that we allowed to be able to study under and meet and be a part of while we were there at Wake Forest. I want you to know something. I've learned more as a pastor than I ever learned in seminary, okay? You can learn certain things from books, but you can't learn what God wants you to learn until you're actually in the pastorate and actually learning. You know what I've done? I've learned a lot from you guys. I want us to think about that today, how we learn from one another, and we'll see that. What motivates us, do you realize that we're all in spiritual ministry together? Look at your neighbor and say, we're in ministry together. That's right. We're in ministry together. We all are the family. We've talked about, Barry talked about the kingdom of God. We sang about the family of God. We're all in spiritual ministry together. Listen, and we've already talked about how many of us can say that this country desperately needs some spiritual ministry. Say amen. So we're all called into this great thing, and God has brought us together to serve. And people serve the Lord from different motives, if you think about it. Some serve out of a legalistic effort, just trying to appease God. Or some think even maybe it may be a way of earning salvation. Or some serve out of fear that they might incur His disfavor. And some serve for prestige or esteem that leadership often brings. And some serve their appearance sake, just in order that people will think that they're godly. And these motives are just merely external. Unless it's done out of a sincere desire to please and glorify God, it's done for nothing. And Paul's going to show us, as we learned last week, he gave us a little snippet and we saw the heart of him. And today, as he continues into his introduction to the Romans, he's going to unlock even more. He's going to show us these spiritual motivations that he had and what drives him. And I want us to look at that this morning. Let's read the scripture first before we go any further. Let's stand to reverence God's word. Romans chapter 1, we'll read 8 through 17. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by some mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, for just a few moments today, I pray, speak to us. Let us realize what a privilege it is to be in ministry together. And let us check our motivations. Let us line up with your word. Most of all, touch hearts. If there's somebody here that doesn't know the free pardon of sin, make that and reveal that to them today. If there's somebody here that's searching for something and God looking and is trying to be discerning, speak to them expressively today. God, whatever you do, we pray, most of all, that Christ will be glorified through the preaching of your word. For it's in his name we ask it. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Motivations for spiritual ministry. I want us this morning to look at three motivations that Paul had in serving and what he's writing to the Romans this morning. First, it's mutual encouragement, verses 8 through 13. And this is what he says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. I want us to look at this mutual encouragement that Paul's speaking about in this. I want us to look at a couple things. First, thankfulness. How thankful are we? How really thankful are we? And Paul, we see, he's always had thankfulness. We're studying through his prayers on Wednesday night service. We do have Wednesday night service. Can anybody say amen? Thank you. We're preaching through Paul's prayers on Wednesday night. And we see this. We see him always thankful. We see him teaching and reaching out to different churches, that even ones that he established and ones he had never met. How much do you pray for people you've never met? I mean, yet we see this time and time again in Paul's prayers. He had never been to Rome. He had never met these Christians. And yet he comes out, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, he says. I thank God for you. He should have said y'all. Right? We know Paul's from the South, right? Now, y'all, listen, for you all, he says, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for what God, not only just for you, for a church that's been established in Rome, and we'll talk about a little bit, the imperial city, man. It was the top of the heap. It was the happening place. But he said, I'm thankful for you all, but not that. But look what he's saying, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. One of Paul's motivations here we see is that thankfulness. And Paul loved other Christians, even the ones he had never met. He had loved them. He was a praying man. He always was praying. Look, he was thankful. What's he thankful for? This outward evidence of the reality of Christ in the Roman Christians. The great work of God in the Romans. He makes this statement. He said, man, you're being heard of, talked about through the whole world. We'll think about that in just a minute. Many and much of our prayers, if you think about it, is a rehearsal of a hospital roll call. There's nothing wrong with that. We should pray just as we prayed this morning for a need, but is that all our prayers are limited to? Is praying for physical needs? Oh, my friend, we live in a world and a day that we desperately need to get a hold of God, each and every one of us. We need to pray to Him and call out to Him. Ask Him to touch each other with His Spirit and His love, and also use us as an example to a lost and dying world. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for Christians around the world that we've never met in different churches. Listen, it's not about South Fork. It's about a kingdom. It's about all the churches in our community. Dear God, I want them to be on fire and full for the Lord. I want the Spirit of God to rest upon our community and our world and our state and our nation. It's not going to come unless we pray. And Paul was a praying man, and he was prompted to pray for these deep spiritual reasons. We need to pray to the Father through the Son and the power of the Spirit. That's what our prayer lives need to be marked with, thankfulness. And look what he prays for, that your faith is spoken of. He prays them for this. He, in his prayer, he said, giving thanks for that you're spoken about throughout the whole world. The faith here that he's talking about, their faith that it's spoken about, is their faith in Christ. How is it that the world is knowing about these Christians in Rome? How is it that they're hearing about, you know what their faith is, their belief in Jesus? Why? It had changed them and made a difference in them. The world, the people that they ran into, saw a difference in the Christians in Rome. It wasn't scratching your head wondering if they were a Christian. It was knowing, because they were living out the faith that they had received in Christ. And the church in Rome became famous for its faith. I got to thinking, what is South Fork famous for in a high country, I wonder? Dear Lord, I can't meet anybody that didn't say they didn't come here at one time. You couldn't stand them face to face and get them all in here, I don't think. What are we known for? It should be our faith being lived out. Are we living out our faith daily wherever it is that the Lord places us? Are we known for our faith lived out and manifest? And then listen, they didn't have telephones. Look, telephones. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have telegraphs. They didn't even have newspapers. How is it that it was getting out? The whole world, Paul says, knows about your faith. How is it? And you know how it's traveled? The greatest teleport way of going, right, mouth to mouth. The best way for you to tell somebody about Christ is to share your faith. Speak to them person on person. And that's what was going on here. He says, man, it's being lived out. When a group of Christians are obedient to the Lord and live out their faith, it doesn't take long for a whole city, a state, or even a nation to be talking about them. Can you make a difference? You live for Christ and see. These Christians were living out their faith and the whole world was hearing about that church in Rome and what was going on. And so we see Paul, man, his thankfulness for them. I thank God. Listen, I want revival to break out here. I want to awaken it. But break out somewhere, God. Break out. Touch this world, this nation. Touch this country. Touch this community. Let it break out, God. Let it burn like a fire. We need to start praying like that. It's not about God, about us. It's about you and growing your kingdom. And this world is lost, desperately lost. Lord, we can look at our campaign trail and see that. We're scratching our head. God, we need to pray, be praying about, Lord, what is it that we need to do and see? And God, have discernment. Give us discernment to God to vote morally. To vote on your standard. And that's, you'll never hear me push an agenda on who I think you should vote for, why. This is not what this place is for. But I can tell you as God's man that you are supposed to vote His standard. And by His word, do not vote economically or what somebody can promise you, but vote on where they stand on the truths of God's word. Get that right and everything else will fall into place. Can anybody say amen to that? Word is going forth, and Paul's heard about it. He's thankful in his prayer. He's saying, praise God for those wrongs. But not only is he thankful, look at the next thing. He's longing. Look at verses 9 through 11. He said, Paul, look how he puts it. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always, making requests and something. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift. Paul says, man, I can't wait to be with you. Why? He's excited about the things of God. He's excited about what he's hearing is going on in Rome. He wants to be with them. He says, I long to see you that I impart the spiritual gift. You know what he wanted? He wanted to be a spiritual blessing to them. He wanted to teach and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And nothing but the Word of God can establish us as God's children. We need to learn. We need to, you know what? We need to be longing. We need to miss one another when we're not together. We need to look forward to seeing what God's doing in each other's lives. To see God bless and work is no competition. It's seeing God work in life. So we need to long to see God work in each other's life to the point that we pray and we look for God. And God just anoint them and bless them and lift them up. Oh, if we'd start praying in that way, what could God do? But all this establishment and all this longing and all this growth comes through the teaching of God's Word. And coming together and learning and teaching. And he wanted to be that spiritual blessing. But look, verse 12 says, that is that I may be encouraged, that we may be encouraged together. So here's this mutual encouragement. We may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and to me. You know what Paul's saying? This is not one-sided. Paul was teachable. The apostle, he said that it gave me hell. He was a great Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out. You mean you could teach him something? You better believe it. One of the biggest things that I saw at seminary, I see these young guys come in. They get all knowledge up, or they serve a few years in church, and they think they know everything. They can't even learn from the situations of life and the people that God puts in life. Why? Because they're in their vast knowledge. You can't teach them nothing. I'm serious. Dear God, I pity the fool. They won't be able to say, I pity the fool. Won't listen and learn from his flock. Paul says, I can learn. I'm not looking forward to just coming and teaching you something. You see, some of us, we're all right as long as we're ministered. I got to go minister to so-and-so when we desperately need to be ministered to, okay? We never get so high up here that we're looking down saying, I can teach them something. We should be looking up and saying, boy, I could learn something. And Paul's saying that. He's saying, I want you to know I don't just want to come and impart this, but this mutual encouragement. It's a two-way street. And you know what he wants to be? There's something about Christians that first get saved and the power of God's moving in their life. You know what? You just want to be around them. Why? Because they're on fire. They don't care what everybody thinks. They just want to tell somebody about Jesus. They just want to live for Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did today. And so Paul, he loves it. You know what? He's feeding off of that, ain't he? He's feeding. He wants to be with these Christians. Not only does he want to teach them the things that he's learned, but he wants to learn from them. We can be encouraged by people that's like that, by the way. When we're around people that's on fire for God, I just want to be around people like that. Paul said, man, I want to be there. I long to be with you. God help pastors and leaders who can't learn from their flock. I want us to know this, that's that mutual obligation. But next, look, mutual encouragement. The next is a sense of obligation. Look at verses 13 to 15. He had a sense of obligation. Look what the word says. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And Paul makes a statement, I am a debtor. Both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and unwise, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You know, this church was doing it right. You say, what do you mean doing it right? They had not become, and you've heard me make this statement, they had not become watchers of the fishbowl. They were not just bringing people in and let's get somebody to preach to them. They were going out. Listen, when a church does it right, you don't have to have program after program of outreach and outreach programs. Nothing wrong with that. But when a church is doing it right, they're on fire for the Lord. They're living what God told them. They're going out to their neighbors. They're going out to the people that they come in contact and saying, here, let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. And let me help you with where you're at. We program it to death sometimes. We make it static, and nobody wants that lifeless stuff. They want somebody that believes what they're talking about. They want somebody that says, look, the power of God has changed their life. You know what? They'll listen to that. He had this idea. Paul realized that it was every believer's privilege. Every one of them's privilege to take the gospel out, to be in that spiritual ministry. Do you realize that today? It's every believer's place. And Paul was persistent in wanting to get to them and be a part of the great things that were happening there in Rome. And the reason he was so persistent is he makes this statement, I am a debtor. We all know what that is, to be a debtor, don't we? Anybody say amen? To owe something? Paul says, I'm a debtor. He had this sense of obligation. His greatest sense of obligation was to the master that he met on the road to Damascus that changed his life completely, to God. But when we have and we understand that we're a debtor unto God, then we're a debtor to each person and man. Every person that we come in contact with, every person that we come and worship with, we're a debtor to serve. We have an obligation to take what it is that God has done for us and to share it. I love what he says. He was obligated to share the gospel with the Greek and the barbarian. The Greeks and the Romans believed if you didn't speak Greek and you weren't educated in the Greek thing, the Hellenistic ways, that you were a barbarian. I guess we'd be a bunch of barbarians, right? Conan the barbarian, that's us. We're just barbarians because we can't speak Greek. We weren't cultured. And so Paul's saying, I'm a debtor to the Greek or the barbarian. And he makes a statement. He says, or to the educated or the uneducated, or to the rich or to the poor. You know, he said, all people, the gospel is the great leveler. socioeconomic. It doesn't matter where you stand, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. Don't matter what's hanging on your wall in the office or what's not. Paul said, I'm indebted to you to share the gospel. Is there any group of people that you have difficulty ministering to? Paul says, I'm a debtor to all people, all men. He was a debtor to God, and he was obligated to share the good news of his master. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary. Sandy and I, we were missionaries while we was going to be planted just overseas. Man, that's what we was going to do, weren't we, honey? We got planted right up here in the big town of Todd. Praise God. I'm so thankful for it. Because we have these big aspirations, right? We think we're going to go anywhere in the world. That's what we wanted to do. That is the thing that drives me, by the way. It's a mission heart to share the gospel. But Hudson Taylor, he gave his life, man. He went and planted the gospel in China. He gave his life in China. And so many people, you know what they said? Somebody said, oh, he loves Orient because he loves Chinese people. Hudson said, no. You see, when you love God, it doesn't matter what people look like or what color their skin is or what background they come from or whatever's hanging over them. You just love God and you love people and you share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, because the cross is the great leveler of all men. One day we'll stand before God. And what's the old song said? No man stands higher than I. I can call on Jesus now. Question is, do we have a sense of obligation? Do we have that same sense of obligation that Paul's talking about? Is that our motivation that will, for mutual encouragement, to learn from one another, that sense of obligation that because we're a debtor to God and Christ, what he's done for us, that we're a debtor to all men, to live for him? If he died for us, can we not live for him? And that debt means to go out and share our faith, to live for him every day. Because lastly, not only is it mutual encouragement and a sense of obligation, but this is where Paul really gets into short rows, conviction of the power of the gospel. Look at 16 and 17. We know 16 is probably one of the most famous verses in all of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want you to know this is the condensed version of the whole theme of Romans. From here on, it'll just be played out. Paul, he condenses it down to as small a form as he can, and then for the next 15 chapters, he's going to play it out for us. But he says, man, it's all about the gospel. Why is it about the gospel for Paul? What changes lives? What can change your life this morning? Are you one of those people that's searching? He said, well, I've been in church, Dave. I went to church, and I really can take it or leave it. Why? Because really there's nothing there. I don't understand why people go. I just go because my girlfriend or my grandma and grandpa or mom and dad or whatever reason it is you come. But I just think it's an antiquated thing. You know, it's kind of like any kind of organization. It's just come and gone, and I really don't get anything out of it. Listen, the reason you're not getting anything out of it is because you're not serving the Master. You see, when God calls us and he saves us, he calls us to a body of believers. It's not an island. He calls us to serve together, to worship together, to do life and death together. And when we do that, you know what? And when we serve him, God is glorified not only through us individual, but as us as a body of believers. And so this understanding, this conviction of the gospel, it can change your whole life. I can attest to that this morning. It can change your whole life. He can take you from the dark to the light. And I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. I don't care what lie Satan's telling you that you can't quit doing. You can in Christ. Don't buy the power of the gospel, as what Paul said. It's the power of the gospel. The heart of his motivation was the gospel. And then he begins by saying, I'm not ashamed. Why would he say such a thing? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He knows that the human heart has a tendency to be ashamed of the gospel. Oh, you say, ah, yeah. Think about it again. Rome was the imperial city, the center of the world, the greatest city. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He had been jailed in Philippi. He had been run out of Thessalonica. He was snuck out of Berea. He had been made fun of in Athens. And yet, he said, I'm still not ashamed. He knows the tendency of our heart. And I want you to know something just for the record. Paul would make that trip to Rome, to the Roman believers, and it would cost him everything. It would cost him his life. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would be here if you thought it might cost you your life to come here this morning? Do you realize there's brothers and sisters in Christ that's meeting this like this all around the world that put their life on the line every time they come together with the saints? And we just oblivious to that. Why? Because we took the freedom of this great nation and we trampled it down and we just can take it or leave it. We do whatever. And they put their life on the line every time they come to worship. Paul was willing to do that. He said, I'm not ashamed. Then why is it that you can't even tell somebody about Jesus? Why is it you can't even speak his name? Why is it that we're more worried about what somebody thinks about us than we are about sharing the good news of the gospel? We don't want to be that guy or that gal, do we? And we live a life that's not to the fullest in Christ, the abundant life, because we miss out and Satan keeps us beat down with all these other things. I want you to say, well, Paul wasn't ashamed. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And we know that that word, that power, means where we get dynamite, but he's talking about dynamic power of God. It brings salvation. It's the good news. When you get good news, do you not share it with everybody? Something happens. Somebody's healed. Somebody's touched. A new baby comes into your life. Grandma and Grandpa, do you sit back and say, I'm not going to share that? No, you tell everybody. You get your pictures out. You get your phone. Look, let's go on Facebook and bring out balloons. Even when we find out what the baby is, we celebrate. For goodness sake, we have the best news that's ever been given to the mankind. We'll be celebrating at Easter. You invite somebody to come with you at Easter. Why? It's the greatest celebration of all time. It's the good news. How is it that we don't share it? We're ashamed. We might not admit it. We're worried about what somebody's going to think about us. Paul was saying, I'm not ashamed because the power changed me. You see, something happened to Paul on that road to Damascus. I'm afraid that we've got over what happened to us. When we rip back and we remember what it was to be lost, has it been that long that you can't even remember? It hadn't been for me. We get over that and we just fall into the little cookie cutter kind of march sometimes and we miss out on the dynamic life in Christ. He said he never got over it. It changed him. We must never be ashamed. Why? He says, how does it work? Look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. How does faith, belief, bring salvation? The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It comes to men, and in Romans chapter 5, it says it's the gift of God. It says that we earn the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we realize that this righteousness that's imputed to us, it comes through that death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we become righteous and right standing with God. Because of that, no condemnation one day because of what he's done for us. We place our faith in Jesus. And everybody that does says they won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. That's the great exchange. We've talked about that. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to become our sin. Our sins were placed upon Christ, and he died on that cross, took our death, our hell. That if we believe in that atonement, that payment for our sins. If we believe that and he was buried and he rose again, that sin the Father, we place our faith in that. And it says he took our sin and then God places our righteousness on us. Listen, that's the best exchange you've ever had, okay? And that'll make you in right standing one day before a holy God. The wrath of God is on the children of disobedience. But because of the righteousness of God, the wrath of God will never rest upon those that put their trust in him, in Christ. And he says, from faith to faith, solely of faith, it's not by works lest any man should boast. And think about the idea of faith to faith. It's the faith that God gives us. But it's also the faith that we pass on. How did you know? Hey, if you came to know Christ, how did you learn about that? How did you come to know Christ? Through the preaching of his word, through somebody sharing with you. It might have been from a godly mama or a godly grandpa or a godly friend that cared enough about you. From faith to faith. And yet it's your time now to carry the baton and pass it on and share it. And he quotes Habakkuk 2:4 when he says, the just shall live by faith. Oh, my friend, is your life marked by faith this morning? Is it marked by faith? If it is, you won't be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed when it is. Paul was motivated by mutual encouragement. He was motivated by a sense of debt, but he was motivated most of all by the power of the gospel. What are you chasing this morning? Let me ask, what are you chasing? Come on, let's get real. Let's look at our lives. What are you chasing this morning? Is it power? Prestige? Is it fortune? Wealth? Is it comfort? Solomon did all those things. You know what he said? It's like grasping the wind. How many of you can hold wind in your hand? He said, that's what it's like. And yet, so many times we get focused off on these things like they're the most important thing. There's nothing that will bring you the peace that you're looking for like the relation with Jesus Christ as your Savior. And those of us that are Christians, if we get our focus off of that relationship, then you know what we are? We're miserable. Why? Because we're trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. And we try to keep our foot in the world and our foot in the church, and it just doesn't work. Far better to live for the gospel and the righteousness of Christ and the power of God in your life. The reason why our country is where it's at is because the power is not in the Christian's life. Who is to blame? We are. We don't live by the power of God. We live like paupers compared to what Christ has for us and what he has called us to do. Why would you settle for a life like that when God says, just take the gift? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to quit doing whatever it is that Satan tells you you have to quit. You just have to reach out and receive it. That's what a gift is. It's taking that gift. Why is it that we often shun it? How many of us, if somebody walks up and says, I've got this gift for you, would say, oh no, I'm not taking that. And yet every Sunday morning, he lifts out the gift and says, here, whosoever will, let him come. What about you, Christian? Where's your life at? Have you found yourself, you find yourself in that transition place? Be encouraged. You're not alone. God will lead you. Can't mess up if you're following him. How do I know I'm going to be in God's will? Get ready. Are you ready for a big boom? You ready? How are you going to know, God? How am I going to know if I'm going to be in God's will a year from now? Do you want to know the answer to that? Let me make it as simple as I can. How am I know if I'm going to, oh, I'm so scared. Walk every day in obedience, every step, and you'll get there, okay? You won't miss it. Is that so hard for us to figure out? Walk every day in obedience, you'll get to where God wants you to be. Quit looking past the here and now, which is so real and rich in living for God every day in him. You'll get there. Friend, you'll get there. What is it that God wants from your life? Do you see this as mutual encouragement, coming to give and to get? Do you know that you have something to offer? Quit doing church like a consumer, like Walmart, shopping to see what you can get. If you can't get it here, you'll go somewhere else. And start looking at what it is that I can give. What is it that God wants from you? You're lost. Receive the power of the gospel this morning. You'll never be the same. Oh, don't be scared. He might make me a redneck preacher. There's only a few. He just saves that for a few comedians like myself. All right. Don't be worried about that. Don't be worried about what it is if you're wholly sold out to God. What will your life look like if you're wholly and totally 100% sold out to God? Something for us to ask ourselves. Then if you'll come and start praying if you would. Our applications and we'll be done. First, do you have the power of God in your life? Listen, only you can answer that. Do you have the power of God in your life? Are you like that little Energizer bunny, just keeps on going and going, or do you just kind of feel a little bit burnt out right now? Barely moving. Number two, do you realize that you are a debtor to all men to share what God has done for you? Again, witness is not what we can do for God, but sharing what God has done for us. You're not doing anything for Him. You're just doing and let people know what He's done for you. You're a debtor to all men to share what He's done. Number three, purpose, not to be ashamed of what the Lord has done in your life. Boils down, let's all stand to our feet. Boils down, dude, you're just ashamed. You can make up every excuse, say, I'm not that kind of person, or whatever you want to, but I'm going to tell you what, if you've got good news, you're going to share it. You're going to share it. Purpose not to be ashamed this morning. Is anybody lost? Does anybody don't know for sure that they have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today? Today. Just walk an aisle. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. Who cares but what God thinks? That's all that matters. And your eternal soul is all that matters at this moment. Jesus came and He died for you. Do not put that off. Whenever she starts singing, come right then. What is it, God? You know that you're not sharing your faith. You're not inviting people to church. You don't even, you know what? You're so busy that you don't even take out the time to invite somebody to come to church. Why? You're not telling, here's the reason I say that. If you're not inviting people to come to church, you're not going to tell them about the gospel, okay? Invite somebody to come to church this week. You've got Easter coming up. Even people that won't come will come at Easter. Got the cards. Give out those cards. When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? What is it God wants from you?
Jesus, keep me.
Don't put it off. It ain't going to be open long.
There are precious mountains free to all a hill.
Some have come. What about you?
Flows from Calvary's mountain.
What is it God's saying to you, Christian, this morning? What is it God's saying to you if you're a lost person? If your heart beating and you're saying you're putting it off, making excuses. What is it that would be greater than your salvation this morning? I want you to ask yourself that. One of these these days you're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to give an account. And those things that you think are so important and you need to get right ain't going to mean anything. What is it that the Lord wants from you? Got one more verse, one more stanza. I'm not going to drag it out. But I'm going to give you a chance. If God spoke it to your heart, do not put it off. Satan's beat you to death, your heart's up in your throat, you need to do something about it, see me. Don't leave here without talking to me about it. Tonight, 6 o'clock, come back out. We need the kids. Practice for Easter. It's coming quickly. Pick up your Easter cards. Give that out. Start giving them out this week, now, as you go out to eat. Leave them for your waitress, whatever you can do. Be that witness. Be that group, like in Rome, that people are talking about. Why? Because of their faith. Not because South Fork's a place to be, but because Jesus Christ is our Savior. Share it this week. Share it this week. Listen, I love you. If I can do anything, visitors, you're any way. I'll be your pastor, but I love you. I'll be praying.